So you know, in Genesis chapter 12, when God calls Abram and tells him that he is going to bless all the families of the earth through his lineage, through his seed. And we've learned throughout our studies throughout the years that that seed was none other than Jesus the Christ. And throughout the Old Testament, we see sort of glimpses here and there of the fulfillment of that promise happening. When God goes beyond the Israelite camp and he reaches out and he interacts with those that are not of the Israel camp. And one of the main purposes of the nation of Israel was to be a conduit for the rest of the world to see the truth of the one true God. In a pagan and dark world, the nation of Israel was supposed to be this, you know, bright light so people could see the true God, the one true God, to see what it would be like to have a relationship with the one true God, see the blessings and how God protects them and all the provision for the nation. They failed to do that miserably over the years. They would get it right from time to time. But we have to keep in mind that the story from Genesis to Revelation is the same. It's that the God of Israel is the God of the whole world. And there you have the title of our message tonight. The God of Israel has always been the God of the whole world, and that it was always God's design and always his plan to go beyond the camp of the Israelites, whether it's the northern tribes or the southern tribes. God's desire was always for the whole world to have a relationship with God. And another thing that we see all through Scripture, and we'll see again tonight, is that the means that someone can receive the blessings of God, it is simple. It's always been simple. There's never been a special religious act that one must accomplish. There's never been a religious stairway that you have to climb, an arduous pilgrimage that one must make in order to somehow get aligned with God through the actions that we do. It's always been a simple process. Placing one's faith sincerely in God, he receives that individual. When a person opens their heart, whatever their background is, whatever they've done, wherever they've been, whatever their culture is, when a heart is sincerely open before God, he receives that individual and they receive the blessings of God. And we're going to see that tonight in 2 Kings chapter 5. We begin in verse 1. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, in the eyes of the king, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. So Naaman is a Syrian general, and the king that he is serving is Ben-Hadad II. And you know, as we've been reading, Ben-Hadad has been a constant source of threat against the northern tribes. So there's been issues. And historically, what Ben-Hadad had been doing with the northern tribes, he's been sending raiding parties over to Israel in all different parts of Samaria and raiding. And when he raids these areas, they bring back captives. And so in this particular account tonight, we're going to see that there was a particular raiding party that went out. And they go into Samaria and they took some captives. And among the captives was a young Jewish girl. And she has become the servant to the general of Hadad's army, the Syrian army, his wife. She has been, this Jewish captive has become the servant of Naaman's wife. And she's a Jewish girl of faith. She believes in her God. And she believes in the power of God working through the hands of Elisha. So she's young and she's a captive. But she's a captive with a big heart for the things of God, and she believes firmly, she has a strong faith in the power of God, particularly working through the hand of Elisha. So again, it says that Naaman was the commander, the general of the Syrian king's army, and you see a few things about him. So he was great and honorable in the eyes of his master. So he was a guy that was very trustworthy, and he was also a guy that was very good in the battlefield. he was a man of valor, which means that he showed courage in the face of danger, in the face of the enemy. It says that also, interestingly enough, it gives God the glory for all the victories that Naaman had wrought in the name of the king, in the name of Hadad II. Listen to what the scripture says. It says that he was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. So we see that God works in the hands and in the lives of non-Israelites, Gentiles, as well as he did with the Israelites in different ways, in different fashions, on different levels. But God was always working through all of the people in the world. It's not like there was a time when God only focused on one people and was blinded to the cause of the entire world. God was always working on behalf of the whole world. And so the scripture says that the Lord had given him the victory. Then it says he was also a mighty man of valor. And then it says this crazy thing. It says, but he was a leper. So on one hand, he's this man of great valor. He's a great warrior. He's a great military strategist. He's a general. He's the right hand to the king. And yet he has leprosy. And it might not have been a really heavy case of it, so that he would have been sort of an outcast. But he definitely was a leper. And so it says the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. And she waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, if only my master with the prophet who is in Samaria, if he was with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy. So you see that she knows definitely who Elisha is. Elisha was operating in Samaria, in the northern 10 tribes. And she's heard and maybe even seen some of the wondrous things that he's done. She's heard of it all. He was definitely the most popular prophet among the nation of Israel. And she says, if only my master, her new master, Naaman, if only my master with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would heal him of his leprosy. She had full-on faith that God would hear the words of Elisha and heal him if he simply just went there and was with this great prophet. It's a simple statement. She has faith that God will move on behalf of somebody who opens themselves up to it. And so it says, verse 4, Naaman went in and then told his master, he told the king of Syria, saying, thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel. So he says, my wife's slave servant girl has told us about this prophet over in Israel, and he has the ability to heal people. And if I could only be with him, that this guy could heal me. And so in verse 5, it says, well, you know, this is the king of Syria, and this is his right-hand man. And he really just loves Naaman. So the king of Syria said, go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he's going to send a letter now that will be a letter of introduction, and the letter's going to have a request. So the king of Syria is writing a letter to the king of the northern tribes of Israel. And the relationship is more than strained between the two. And so when the letter is written, the king does not write the letter in a way that he really expresses, I think, exactly what he meant. He left out a very important detail when he writes this letter. And because he left out an important detail in the letter, it caused Jehoram, the king of the northern tribes of Israel, it causes him to misinterpret what the king is saying in Syria. And because he's been having all these raids in the land of Israel over a period of time and taking captives, the king of Israel has a right to have suspicion about his intentions in writing this letter and sending his general over to Israel. So the Bible says this. The king said, you know, king of Syria said, go now and I will send a letter to the king of Israel. So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. So all of this was not from the king. These things were actually gifts going to be given from Naaman himself. Naaman was very wealthy. He's a right-hand man to the king and the general of the army. And so, of course, this is going to show, first of all, his wealth, that he's a man of prominence to this other king. The letter is an introduction letter from the king of Syria. It's going to give him the authority of the king to go on. And now it's a personal request from the king of Syria to the king of Israel. Personal request. The question is, what is he really saying in the letter? So look what the letter said. Verse 6. Speaking of Naaman. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel. And here's what was written by the king of Syria. Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. That seems like a pretty impossible and crazy thing to ask somebody. You know, he doesn't say anything about the prophet that the little Jewish girl had mentioned. He simply says, this king says, I'm sending him to you so that you can heal him of his leprosy. And so when the king hears that, he's thinking, oh my, this is some kind of a ploy to draw me into a conflict with the king. He's given me a task that's impossible for me to do, so he's up to something. He's trying to start a conflict between us by giving me an order that I can't possibly fulfill. Look what it says in verse 7. It happened when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes. He was just freaking out and said, am I God to kill and make alive that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Like, I can do the job. So he's completely misinterpreting the letter. But that is because the king of Syria failed to mention that what he was looking for is for the prophet of Israel to do the healing. So he's, he has a solid ground to be suspicious of the intentions of the king of Syria. So he says, therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me. He's picking a fight with me by sending me this letter. In verse 8, so it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, meaning he was just furious, that he sent to the king saying, why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. There's a real prophet is what this means. There's a real prophet and a real prophet of a real God. And so that is his message. That's his desire, to let the Gentiles know two things. There is a one true God and that there is a prophet that represents him there in Israel. And you know, over and again, we keep seeing that God keeps telling his prophets, I'm going to do these things so that they will know that I am their God, that there is one true God. God keeps wanting to reveal himself. And so he works through these prophets to help the nation of Israel to understand, as well as the Gentile world around them, that though their culture is worshiping all these pagan objects, that there is a true God. And that God manifests himself through the work of his prophets. So it was, in verse 9, then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan seven times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. So it's a pretty simple thing. What he's saying is, if you want the blessing of my God, it's a simple process. You just go down to the river and dip yourself seven times, because that's the word of the Lord. This is Elisha, the prophet of God. He's speaking God's words. So this is God's plan. He makes it simple. If you want to receive the blessings from the Lord, all you have to do is obey his word and receive his blessing. Obey his word, receive his blessing. But you see, that was really simple. It was actually too simple for this guy that's raised in this culture with all these mystics and all the mediums and all this magic stuff taking place. What he was expecting was, first of all, Elisha would come to the door, but he didn't. Elisha didn't meet with him personally. He sent somebody to greet him at the door. And some scholars believe that's because he did have leprosy and that Elisha didn't want to be considered unclean to continue to do his ministry. So he didn't come and get right close to Naaman with the leprosy. And so he doesn't go directly to the door and meet with him, which then upsets Naaman. Naaman's a general of the Syrian army. He has a letter of introduction from the king of Syria. He's somebody of importance, and Elisha can't even come to the door. So he's already offended because he has an ego and because he has pride. And that's one of the main issues with the general. The pride was more of an issue than the leprosy. He had to get the pride out of the way to be able to receive what God had for him. He had to remove his pride and humble himself before God and open his heart to being obedient to what God said. So basically what's happened here, as he's heard the word of the Lord, which is, if you want to be cleansed, all you have to do is go to the river, dip seven times, and you shall be restored fully. But his heart is one that was expecting something different. He already had a plan of how he would be received and how God would deal with him, how God would do it. You ever do that in your life? Do you ever go before God and you have a plan and you have a way that you want God to operate, and then you go to the Lord like you're going to tell God, this is how you do it. Not just this is what needs to be done, but this is how you got to do it. And then God doesn't do it your way. And maybe you get frustrated. There's some people that I know over the years, I can't tell you the countless times that I have been in contact and counsel with people that said, I'm angry with God. That's pride. That's what causes anger, pride. You think that you know better than God and how God should operate. And when he doesn't operate according to our plans, then we get angry about it. That's pride showing its ugly head. And so he doesn't like the method that's chosen. And he's thinking to himself, now wait a minute. I'm from Damascus, which is the capital of Syria. I'm from Syria. We got two rivers in Syria, and they're far superior than an Israelite river. That's crazy. You know, we're Syrians. Our rivers are better. So if it was just about getting into a river, why wouldn't I go into my own rivers? Again, ego and pride just bubbling over from this guy. But the issue is that if you want to be blessed by God, you have to go about it by the way that he has prescribed. You can't get to the blessing of God around his prescription for what it takes for God to bless us. And we still find that to be a major issue today among the people of the world. That people come up with all kinds of ideas and all kinds of ways to approach God to receive his blessings, but it's not the way that God prescribed for us to come to him. We have to come to him humbly in submission with an open heart to his will being accomplished in our life. So oftentimes people come to God with their will. And instead of thy will be done, it's my will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And present that to God, and God cannot be moved in that way. So we have to approach God in the simple way that he's given us. That is really the issue that we're seeing here. The issue of pride before God. So look what the Bible is telling us. He goes with the horses. He goes to Elisha's house. But it says that Elisha sent a messenger to him and then tells him exactly what he needs to do. So simply, he's given him the word of the Lord. Now obey the word of the Lord and you'll receive the blessing from the word of the Lord. But the scripture says something that's so sad. It says, but Naaman became furious. He's heard the word of the Lord. He's heard the plan. And his response to that is he became furious and he went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. I want a show. I want a guy to step out there and do something. I want to be, you know, slain in the spirit. I want something that I can see. I want to dance. I want an incantation over me. I want a proclamation. Something grand. But you see, the grandest thing is humble obedience to the Lord. And then the Lord just blesses us. An open heart, a mind that says, here's the word of the Lord, and yes, indeed, I'll obey it because I desire to be pleasing in the sight of God, that my God would show me his grace and his mercy. And he says, indeed, I said to myself, He will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord, his God. And see, at this point, it's still his God. He has no relationship at all. He is not seeking a relationship with God. He simply wants him to call on his God, like all the other little gods that he's become, you know, well-versed at. The Syrians had their gods. And we're going to see one in a minute kind of come up here, and we'll see a little bit about that in a moment. But he says, verse 12, are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Can I not wash in them and be cleaned? So because he rejects the word of God, he's not open to receiving God's word, he doesn't receive God's blessing. And it's the saddest thing. When somebody hears the word of God and they reject the word of God, they're rejecting God. When you reject his word, his commandments, you're rejecting God. And because of that, look at the outcome here. It says, so he turned and went away in a rage. I've known people, many in my lifetime, that had that response to the word of God. You share with them the truth of God, and it just enrages their heart because they're not willing to submit to the word of God, and therefore they reject God and they turn away from God, enraged, infuriated that the word of God would be pronounced to them and that they have to bow before God to get to God. Well, he just needs to come to me the way I want. I want him to come to me. I want him to send somebody and wave a wand over me, and I want him to do a big show for me, and I'm worth something here. And God comes and says, your righteousness, aside from my son who died for you, is but filthy rags in my eyes. And so there you have that conflict throughout a person's life. The word of God continues to come to them because God never gives up on anyone. And he keeps bringing what we could call today our modern day prophets, people that are called by God to be sent out and to proclaim the message. God constantly is sending people into our lives, billboards and television shows and radio stations and concerts and songs and all the things to speak the truth of God into our hearts. But if we don't obey, if we don't open our heart to the truth of God and want to receive what God has for us by the means that he's prescribed, we will never know the joy and the peace that God truly desires for us to have. And again, as I said earlier, no, there's no ladder, there's no mountain to climb that you get. There's nothing that you can do in a practical, physical way that's going to get God's attention for you. You cannot conjure up a relationship with God. You simply have to hear his word and respond to it with a humble and open heart and want to have a relationship with God. It's so simple, so simple. And yet Naaman is a good example of somebody who wants to complicate the process. God loves us, and he gives us a simple method in order to have a relationship with him. The way of God's blessings are simple. Look at Romans 10:9. Look how simple it is, according to the scripture, for us to be able to have the blessings of God poured out upon us. Romans 10:9. Look how simple it is. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. No conjuring, no dancing around on the stage, no waving of the arms, no slaying somebody in the spirit, no knocking you off of the stage, none of that. It's simple. You simply believe the word of God. You confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, meaning he's king. He's Lord God over all things. And you now recognize that and acknowledge him for who he is, and you bow your heart before him. It's so simple. You confess with your mouth that he's Lord, and you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. He truly is God the Son, demonstrated by God raising him from the dead. And the scripture says you'll be saved. And why don't we even simplify that even a little bit more, as simple as that is. But look at verse 13, Romans 10:13. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Can it get simpler than that? Simply calling upon the name of, crying out from our heart, Lord, be my Lord, forgive me and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. I can do nothing without you, Lord. Forgive me for my trespasses against you. Lord, I want to be pleasing in your sight. Welcome me into your family. I give my life to you. You see, it's so simple. And yet Naaman had it so simply put. But it wasn't the way that he wanted God to operate. And so he walked away furious in anger and walked away from God's blessings. I don't think there's anything sadder than that. When the truth is given and it's given in a clear way and it's so simple, and yet you have people that want to complicate it. They want more. But in Scripture, less is more. The simplicity. Grace alone. Faith alone. In Christ alone. Look at John 14:6. If you reject the simple prescription for salvation and you turn away, there's no other option to receive God's grace. There's no other way to get the blessings of God poured out upon you than the prescribed method, which is only one way. And it's simply through our faith in the risen Christ, his Son. Jesus said this, John 14:6. It says, Jesus said to him, I am the way. I am the truth and I am the life. And he says, and no one comes to the Father except through me. It's so simple, you see. You don't need to tie yourself in a pretzel in some, yoga stance to try to get just right and get the ohm at just the right tone so that God will hear you. To go to the right altar. To go to the right, have the number of candles that you need to get God's attention maybe. It's so simple. And Naaman was prescribing something for himself. Instead of submitting to the prescription of God, he told Elisha, you tell him this. Just go to the Jordan River and obey me. Dip yourself 7 times in the river and you'll be fully restored. God will even do more than what you could ever imagine. And we all know that in this room that are saved. We know that whenever we ask Jesus Christ to be our Lord, he did so much more than save us. He's done so much for us in our life than simply giving us eternal life. He has blessed us and provided for us and protected us and guided us and directed us every step of the way from the moment that we ask him to be our Lord. From the moment that we desired to humbly submit ourselves before his word and become obedient to God, the things he has done. Like Naaman, remember this, Naaman's a Gentile. Like Naaman the Gentile, with the prophet of God reaching out with the word of God to him, God's desire has always been that his word would go out to the whole world. You know John 3:16, but I'm going to ask you to turn there just so you can see it again. John 3:16. This has always been God's desire that the word wouldn't just stop at Israel. At this point, Elijah could have said, wait a minute, you're a Gentile. Get out of here. You want something from the God of Israel? You're a Gentile. But that's not the case with God. His desire was always that all the nations of the world would be blessed. The seed of Abraham. John 3:16 says, for God so loved some of the world. Doesn't say that. God doesn't just love some of the world. God loves the whole world. The whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, because it's the only way that a person can be saved. There has to be payment for the sin because God is just. Sin has to be paid for. We all have a debt to God for all of sin and fall short of the glory of God. He says, for God so loved the world, everyone, that he gave his only begotten son. And this is the wonderful phrase. This includes Naaman, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Whoever, and it's been this way from the beginning, whoever gives their heart and belief in the promises of God is saved by God. It's so simple. It's a matter of the right disposition of the heart towards God and a humble obedience. When we hear the word of God, we respond humbly. That's always been the deal. Now we get back to chapter 5 and verse 13. The Bible said that, of course, Naaman's angry. He didn't get what he came for. because he wanted it his way. So he turned and went away in a rage. Verse 13, his servants, however, came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, like a pilgrimage, you know, up Mount Hermon, or if he had to, you know, all these things that you could come up with, the most difficult things, you know, crawl up 10,000 stairs on your knees until your bones are sticking out. If he told you to do that, you would have done it. Because you thought that you could approach God with something in you that God would receive. Your hard work, your effort, and then you can, then he owes you. Look what I've done for you, God. You owe me. God will never be our debtor. Look what the servants tell him. My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean. How simple it is. It boggles my mind when I deal with Mormons or Jehovah's Witnessism or the Baha'i faith, and I talk to these people from these false religions, and they tell me of all the things that they're doing, all the things that they must do to merit a relationship with God, to complete their salvation, adding this and adding that, and rejecting Christianity because it is so simple. It has no ladder. It has no stairs to climb. It has no religious pilgrimage. It has no titles that you have to wear. It's simple, not complex. And the servant said, Father, if he had given you these hard things to do you in a heartbeat, you would have plugged in and went for it. But he said, how much more? Just to go to the river and be cleaned. How much more to just fall on our knees before Jesus Christ and say, Lord, forgive me and cleanse me of all unrighteousness and trust him to bless us as he has promised to do. How much easier is that? They're looking at him like, this is really crazy. You've turned your back on this possibility to be cleansed. And they were talking in the physical sense, but there was much more going on. This was a spiritual matter taking place. Something that foreshadowed what Jesus the Christ would do on Calvary's cross for all of the world, for anyone that would simply place their faith in Jesus the Christ and humbly submit and obey his word. It foreshadowed so much more than just the physical situation with the leprosy. But they looked at him and said, this is so simple. They recognized it. You want something big and grand, as if that somehow is how it works with God. So he went down. His heart was changed. He heard good, wise counsel, and he thought about it for a minute. He's the guy that heard the word of God, and then he went away, as it talks about in the book of Matthew, and then he changed his mind and came back. That's what God is looking for, the changed heart. He just got some wise counsel, and somebody said, look what you're passing up. It's so simple. He got the wise counsel from people that loved him and took the counsel, and his heart was changed. Immediately after receiving the counsel, he opened his heart and allowed God to do with him what he wanted to do. And he says, I'll obey. I'll do whatever. So he goes back to the river and he dipped himself seven times. And look what the scripture tells us here, if I can find my way. So he went down and dipped seven times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. So he is now obedient to the word of God. And what happens? And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child. He's not a little child. He's a general of the Syrian army. He's an older guy. He's been around in many battles. Not only did God restore him, but he gave him the flesh like a little child. It's perfect. And I might submit to you that when God heals somebody, we don't ever see him using prosthetics. Some people say, well, the Lord healed me and I got gold teeth. I don't see any place in Scripture where he gave us fake teeth or fillings. When God heals somebody, he goes above and beyond the call of duty. He doesn't give somebody a pair of glasses. He heals their sight. He heals their hearing. He gives them voice to speak with. Lepers, He removes it fully and gives them the flesh of a little child. And then it says, and he was clean. Look how simple it was. The moment he decided to obey God, to change his disposition towards God, and not demand of God to act the way he wants God to act, but to receive God in the prescribed fashion. The fashion of Elisha said, all you have to do to receive the blessing, what you desire in your heart, to be cleansed. But it was deeper than, again, just the physical. Elisha's talking deeper, foreshadowing the cleansing that we've all gone through by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he says, all you have to do is obey this. Go down to the river. And immediately he said, I'm not going to do that. I want it this way. And he got mad and walked away from God because he rejected his word. And now, through some good counsel, his heart's changed. He receives the word of God and goes down and applies God's word to his life. And it says his flesh was restored. Verse 15, and he returned to the man of God. So now he goes from the Jordan River, goes back to Elisha. He and all of his aides came with him and stood before Elisha. And he said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. So he comes back not only with restored skin, but he comes back with a transformed heart. He not only has been changed physically, but there's been a spiritual transformation because he received God as the one true God. And now he says there is no other God anywhere. Now he knows absolutely in his heart, and he's received the God of Israel, because the God of Israel, folks, is the God of the whole world. Anyone that will bow their heart before Jesus the Christ and ask him to come into their heart, to invite that person into the family of God, and prays to God sincerely and confesses that they're just a sinner and they need the cleansing of God to be reconciled to God, God will open the doors wide and receive them into the kingdom of God. That's how this works. And that's what this passage is really telling us, that the God of Israel has always been and always will be the God of the whole world. He says, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant. So his thought is, you know, I want to reward Elisha, you know, for what's happened here to me. But Elisha has a heart for the things of God and doesn't want it to be understood that prophets are there for personal gain. That if you come to the prophet, you've got some issue, and he intercedes on your behalf to God, and God heals you or meets your cause, that now you need to give him some great gift. He doesn't want to start that. Remember who he is. He's the headmaster of several schools of young prophets that are learning about how to operate in the kingdom of God and as an ambassador of God. In verse 16, he said, but he said, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. God will provide for the people that he calls into ministry. And so they don't need to be seeking personal gifts from people. They don't need to go out and say, look, I've been preaching to you, or I gave you this, or I went to the hospital, or I did this, and you need to pay me, man. I want some royalty checks rolling in here. It's just the opposite of what the scripture teaches. God will provide for those that serve him. So he hears that, you know, and he urged him to take the gift. Do you remember what he brought? All that gold and silver that was his and 10 changes of clothing. He brought that with a heart that I will give them. If this happens, I'll reward him. I'll pay him. Because that's what you did with the magicians in the land in which he's from. The mystics, you had to pay them to get them to intercede on your behalf. So he thought it's the same way, but not with God. And so he says he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman said, then if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth. For your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. Look at this transformed life
So simple. He obeyed the word of God, received the blessing of God, and now he's just boiling over. There is no other God, and I will worship no other God. But it's difficult because he's the right-hand man to the king. And it was a habit. It was a mode of operation in Syria and other kingdoms that when the king would go into a temple and he would seek to bow, that the attendant would get on a knee, and then he could take his hand and rest it on the shoulder, and he could bow by leaning upon the attendant. The general was his right-hand man. He was the normal attendant for the king when the king went to the temple. He was his guard. He was his guardian, his guard, and he was his attendant. So it would have been normal that when he goes into the temple of the Syrian god, that he would also bow before the god, and being bowed and prostrate, then the king would put his hand upon his shoulder and lean down while resting his weight upon him. So it's a bit of a problem because he says, I'm not going to worship any other god but the God of Israel, because there is no other god. But it created a bit of a quandary. So while he's there with the man of God, he wants to kind of get this straight. So look what he says. So Naaman said, verse 17, if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth. So first of all, he wants the 2 mule loads, 2 pickup truck loads of dirt from Israel. Because though he's accepted God, the God of Israel, as his God, it was common also in that culture that a God could not be worshipped except for in his own land. So he's going back to his land and he wants to worship the God of Israel. So what he's going to do, he's going to take Israel with him. So he gets 2 truckloads of earth from Israel. He's going to take him back, make his own mound. Then when he stands on that mound, he can then pray to God and get everything worked out. When people accept Jesus, it doesn't mean that immediately they have full knowledge of how God works. And so sometimes they bring into their new relationship with God a lot of old trappings. And that's why God raises up teachers and preachers and people in our lives to instruct us and bring us further in our knowledge of the things of God. To help us, in a lot of cases, to strip away all of those things that were part of our old life, our old religious belief systems. And so he goes further. He says, I'm not going to offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods. I'm done with that, but only to the Lord. Yet in this thing, may the Lord pardon your servant. I've got a little issue I got to deal with. When my master goes into the temple of Rimmon, which was the Syrian god, and he was attached to the god of thunder and storms. And he says, when my king, my master, goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing. Because I serve the king. I'm the king's general. And part of my occupation is I have to go in with him when he goes to the temple, and I have to bow down when he bows down. But what he's saying is, I will not be bowing before that false god. There is no other gods. So may the Lord pardon me whenever I have to do that ritualistic act for my king, because it's part of my occupation. It's an occupational hazard now at this point. And so it's kind of interesting in verse 19. Elisha doesn't really address this. He doesn't agree to that. But he does say this. Then he said to him, go in peace. And so when he says go in peace, it can also mean go without worry. So he could have said, no, you can't do that. Don't do that at all. God will be offended. But our God is not ignorant. God doesn't look at the outward sign. He looks at the heart. And so he was not going to be judged by God for doing that, knowing that his heart has been given over to God. And he's now professed there is only one God. But he wanted to address that issue. If I were to have to be put in a situation where I'm having to bow because of him, but I'm not worshiping the God, I'm asking you that the Lord would pardon me for that step. And so he says to him, go in peace. And I believe what that means in that particular place is that he is to go without worry, that God is not ignorant, that God does not look at the heart, and know that he's not worshiping some false god because of the situation that he's in. People accept Christ in all kinds of situations and get in. God puts us in places like that so that we can be an example to other people, so we can minister to them. And so I wouldn't think too much about the fact that he still had to do that as his occupation. It wasn't like today where we can change occupations if we want to. Verse 20. Well, it says, so he departed from him a short distance. Now in verse 20, you have this total contrast. You've got Elisha, the man of God. He's a man of integrity and honor. And he refused to take a special gift, elevating his position, that he's the guy that caused all these things to happen instead of giving all the glory to God. So if he was to have taken those gifts, he would have said, I deserve those gifts because I have done this. You owe me. And that would have been putting a price on the divine power of God and turned it into a monetary issue. So we have a contrast. If you recall, Gehazi is the servant. Like Elisha was to Elijah, Gehazi is the servant now of Elisha. And the scripture says, now remember this, whenever Naaman comes down, he's got a truckload of gifts and presents. Gehazi knows what was brought. And he knows that when this was over, that Naaman didn't give anything to Elisha. So he knows that Elisha refused it, but Gehazi has a different heart. He's a guy that's claiming to be of the Lord, claiming to be, you know, the right hand to Elisha. But look what happened here. Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, look, my master has spared Naaman, this Syrian, while not receiving from his hands what he brought. So he listens to what Elisha has said, and he disagrees with it. And he thinks Elisha should have taken these things. And he says, I will run after him and take something from him. So Elisha didn't get any, but I'm going to go get some. Hey, he's got a whole truckload of gifts over there. But then you see the heart is revealed. He says, so verse 21, so Gehazi pursued Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he got down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? Because he's thinking, wait, what's up? You know, you've come to get me, and this was an incredible experience. What's going on? And he said this, all is well. My master has sent me. Lie number one. He wasn't sent by his master, saying, indeed, just now, two young men of the sons of the prophets have come to me from the mountains of Ephraim. So please give them a talent of silver and two changes of garments. There were no other prophets. This was all a lie. So he has a deceitful heart, and he was using the ministry as a way for him to get personal gain. Instead of building the kingdom of God, he's building his own personal empire. And so God reveals this. And the scripture says, so Naaman said, please take him two talents, and he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and handed them to his servants. And they carried them, the gifts, on ahead of him. And when he came to the citadel, he took them from their hand and stored them away in the house. So he didn't get them, you know, to give to Elisha or to the work of the schools of the prophets. But he had him put them in his house. And then he let the men go and they departed. Now, he went in and stood before his master, Elisha. And so Elisha said to him, where did you go, Gehazi? And he said, well, your servant didn't go anywhere. Then he said to him, did not my heart go with you when the man turned back from his chariot to meet you? Is it time to receive money and to receive clothing and olive groves and vineyards and sheep and oxen and male and female servants? Are you building your own empire? Is that what we're doing? Therefore, the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And he went out from his presence, leprous, as white as snow. God's blessings are for anyone who is willing to call upon his name with a sincere heart and to receive all that he has for them, for the whole world. The God of Israel is the God of the whole world. And the way that somebody approaches God and then receives his blessings has been prescribed by God. We can only have a relationship with God and receive his blessings through faith in Jesus the Christ, his Son. And you cannot get around that. It's simple and it's easy. So I encourage all of us here They would remember how simple it is. And don't complicate how one can receive the blessings of God. Keep it simple like the Word of God is. And so we're encouraging people to come to know Jesus. People that we know that are struggling. And if they only would just give their heart over to Christ, their life would be radically transformed. We know that. Let's keep it simple and be bold about telling the simple truth of Jesus Christ. God is the God of the whole world, and He loves every sinner. And that's why you and I are here in this room tonight, because He went to the cross for us while we were yet in our sin. God deals with those that are deceivers, that misrepresent Him to the world. God will not allow it. God's word is sure and certain. And whenever God said in Genesis chapter 12 that the plan was for the whole world to be blessed, we see again glimpses of that, things foreshadowing what would be fulfilled in the coming of Jesus the Christ, our Savior. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your holy word tonight. We thank You, Lord, that You extend Your grace and Your mercy and Your forgiveness to the whole world, that there's no one outside of Your sphere of influence. And we pray tonight, Lord, for those that are lost, that are trapped up in mysticism and false religions of the world, trying to work their way into heaven, Lord. We pray tonight that You'd reveal Yourself to them and they would lay their burden at Your feet and know the rest of God. Your burden is light and Your yoke is easy. We give You praise and honor and glory in this place. We thank You for our salvation that was wrought upon the cross at Calvary and how simple it was for us to open our heart to You, Lord. And thank You for all that You've done in our life, Your perfect track record, all that You've done, all that You're doing, and all that You plan to do for us, Lord. We just want to give You thanks tonight. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. And everyone said, Amen. God bless you all.